Why was the death of Jesus so violent? I mean, there are some people who won't even consider Christianity because of the violence of the cross. They see it and they look at it and see it as so shameful, so disgraceful, so unnecessary. Yet, every year, on this day, the day we call Good Friday, Christians from across the world, they gather and they remember the cross. They remember its brutality. We remember the anguish that Jesus suffered on the cross. We remember the execution. Why was the death of Jesus so violent? I find it interesting that in a culture that is so desensitized by violence, that we can watch an episode of The Walking Dead or of Dexter or of the Game of Thrones, and we don't bat an eyelash, but when it comes to Christ crucified on the cross, our culture reacts. We see it as shameful, as unnecessary. Why was the death of Jesus so violent? In the final hours of Jesus' passion, as our Lord suffered violently, in those final hours of his passion where he was whipped, where he was beaten, where he was ridiculed, where his clothes were ripped, where he was impaled, where he was nailed to a cross, in those final hours of his passion, I believe we get a window into a much deeper reality. That the cross of Jesus, it exposes something for us. It dramatizes something for us. The cross of Jesus dramatizes the violence of a world in opposition to God. Why was the death of Jesus so violent? Well, the cross, it plays out the story of violence. It's the story of sin. Because the truth of the matter is, sin is violent. Sin is violent. And now we might think of the typical things that come to our mind in this moment, things like murder or rape or fighting. But isn't it true that all sin causes violence? That all sin in some way causes violence. To say no to God, to say no to his leadership in our life, to say no to his ways, does it not cause violence? Pride tears us from dependence on God. Gossip splits churches in half. Greed rips from the hand of another. Pornography, it destroys our God-given sexuality. It ruins marriages. It exploits the vulnerable. Unforgiveness, it kills relationships. Is it not true that all sin, when we say no to God, when we say no to his goodness, that all sin causes violence? It tears, it splits. It rips, it destroys, it ruins, it exploits, it kills. What's dramatized for us on the cross is the truth that has stained God's good creation for ages, and it's the truth that sin itself is violent. And on the cross, Jesus suffers under the weight of violence. On the cross, Jesus endures violence for the sin that is violent. On the cross, Jesus is torn for the sin that tears. On the cross, Jesus, he is split for the sin that splits. On the cross, Jesus is ripped for the sin that rips. On the cross, he is destroyed for the sin that destroys. He is ruined for the sin that ruins. He is exploited for the sin that exploits. On the cross, Jesus is killed for the sin that kills. Brothers and sisters, this is the searing pain of Easter. It was my sin that held him there. It was your sin that held him there. And it's at this point that there's an objection that arises in us, isn't there? That we object. We would rather bypass the pain of Easter altogether. And we object and we say something like this: why did Jesus have to die in the first place? Why does anyone have to die? Couldn't God just forgive and forget? Well, Jesus, he willingly walks to the cross because he needs to reconcile what people have called the cosmic paradox. You see, on one hand, God's character of holiness demands that punishment be paid for sin. God can't let a wrongdoing or a wrongdoing go unresolved. His justice demands that justice be served. But on the other hand, God's character of love, it compels him to forgive. It propels him toward mercy. Hence, the paradox. God cannot both punish and pardon the wrongdoer at the same time. So God's solution? He sends his one and only Son to take our place in the punishment so that we might receive pardon. The holiness of God demands a sacrifice. The love of God supplies it in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of Easter. This is the profound promise of Easter. And Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of John, he summarizes the profound promise of Easter in one simple phrase. As we read in John chapter 19, verse 30, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he's about to breathe his last breath, he utters the profound promise of Easter in one simple phrase when he says, "It is finished." It is finished. In the Greek, it's actually one word, finished. The profound promise of Easter contained in one single word from the lips of Jesus our Lord, finished. What is finished, Jesus? When Jesus says it is finished, what is finished? Well, there's at least five things. First, what is finished? The wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God has now been fully satisfied because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Now, when I say that word wrath, there's no doubt that in many of you, there's this reaction that goes inside of you. We don't like that word. There's something about that word that rubs us the wrong way. And when we hear the word, we tend to think of a God who is wildly out of control, a God who is simply angry all the time, and he's just out to punish disobedient people. But this isn't how the Bible talks about God's wrath. This misses the point completely. The wrath of God is quite simply God's response to sin. It's his response to anything that ruins his creation. A good way for us to think about the wrath of God is God's righteous anger against anything that destroys his goodness, his beauty, his justice, his righteousness. And let me give you an example to help you wrap your minds around what I think God's wrath is all about. And it's not the perfect example, I'll admit that at the outset. But all of us, at one point or another, have seen two kids playing. Right? And often when two kids play, one of them gets the bright idea to build a tower of some sorts, whether it's a tower of blocks or a sand castle. And inevitably, the second child looks at the builder and they get a bright idea. And you know what the bright idea is, don't you? Of course, the second child comes in and ruins, destroys the building. And the builder reacts. The builder gets upset. The builder gets angry. Of course they do. Because the builder cared about the very thing that they were building. And now it's completely ruined and for no good reason at all. And the wrath of God, I believe, is a lot like that, because God cares very deeply about the thing that he is building in humanity. He cares so deeply that when it's ruined and ruined for no good reason at all, he reacts. He gets angry. You see, a God of wrath, a God who gets angry when his goodness and justice and righteousness is ruined, is a God who cares. It's a God who loves. And so a wrathless God is actually a loveless God. A wrathless God is a careless God. A wrathless God is a justiceless God. But God, the God we know in the Bible, he loves, he cares, he is just. And so when sin ruins his good creation, his wrath is his response. But on the cross, Jesus puts an end to God's righteous anger against sin. Romans 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What is finished? On the cross, Jesus puts an end to God's righteous anger against our sin. It is finished. Second, what is finished? The ransom price is finished. The ransom price has been paid in full because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Mark tells us about this in his gospel in chapter 10. We're told that Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, sin, it holds us as captives. It holds us in bondage. Sin chains us to a dysfunctional way of living, a destructive way of living. Sin also chains us to death, the worst kind of death, eternal separation from God kind of death. But we're told that on the cross, as Jesus willingly gives up his life, the ransom has been paid in full. We're told that on the cross, Jesus takes our place in death, and our debt has been paid in full. It is finished. The ransom price has been paid fully. Third, what is finished? The separation between us and God. Because of the cross, there is now no more separation. Matthew is the one for me who describes this better than anyone when he speaks about this great big curtain that was in the temple, and Becca sung about it just a moment ago. And if this curtain in the temple was to separate a holy God from unholy people. And if you remember how the temple was constructed, there were various courtyards that you could move through depending on how supposedly holy you were. And so there was the general court out in the courtyard, the first courtyard. It was called the Court of Gentiles. And if you had a certain status, you could move into this court. If you had another status, you could move through into the next court, which was called the Court of Women. And at that time, in that day and age, this was as far as the women would be able to go. I'm thankful that that's no longer. And then if you had another status, you could move through to the next court, the Court of Israel. This is where most would come to worship. If you had another status, you could move through the Court of Israel into the holy place. This is where the priests would gather, where they would offer sacrifices. And once a year, only one high priest once a year could enter into the next court. It was the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God's glory was thought to dwell. And once a year, a high priest could go in to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And it was such a holy place that they would tie a rope around the priest's waist so that if he went into that place and he was unholy in some way, if he were to die, at least they could pull him out by the rope. And the very thing separating the most holy place from the holy place was a curtain. A curtain that separated the holy God from an unholy people. The curtain, we're told in Scripture, was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide, and it was almost a foot thick. And Matthew tells us that the moment that Jesus gives his life up on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. What is finished? Now there is no more separation between a holy God and an unholy people. Now we have been given access to the holy creator of the universe. Fourth, what is finished is Jesus' revelation of God to humanity. Because of the cross, the glory of God is now fully known. And we've been learning about this as we've been journeying through the Gospel of John. We heard a lot about it last Sunday. Jesus speaks about his hour. It is the hour of his death, the hour that he willingly gives up his life on the cross. But it's also the hour where he glorifies the Father. It's the hour where he demonstrates to the world the character and the nature of God. This is the hour, this is the moment for God's revelation to humanity to come to its fulfillment on the cross. And when we see Jesus on the cross, we see a God with this ceaseless and limitless self-giving love. On the cross, what is finished is Jesus' revelation of God to us. The glory of God is now fully known. We no longer need to ask the question, what is God like? We no longer need to wonder, what is he like? We no longer need to wonder, does he love me? Does he care? He is a God of ceaseless, limitless, self-giving love. Fifth, what is finished? The power of the evil one. Evil itself is finished. The reign of the evil one is disarmed. Listen, Colossians 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What is finished? The reign of the evil one is finished. At the cross, the powers and principalities of this dark world, they have been disarmed. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the one who held the power of death has now been rendered powerless. The moment that Jesus was slain, evil and its prince were overcome. They were disarmed. They were triumphed over on the cross. The cross is Jesus' victory over evil. The cross is Jesus' victory over the evil that has its talons and clutches in our world and in God's good creation. Evil has been undone because of Jesus' death on the cross. And by implication, the cross is the place where sin loses its grip on us. Sin is no longer your master. Bondage to darkness is no longer your fate. It is finished. It is finished. The wrath of God is fully satisfied. The ransom price has been paid in full. There's now no more separation. the glory of God, is fully known to us. The reign of evil has come to an end. It is finished. It is finished. Finished. As we come to a time of response, we want to do something a little different. In a moment, you're going to be invited to the communion table, where we remember Jesus' death, his sacrifice, in order to finish all of these things. But before you come, I want to draw your attention to the card that I mentioned earlier. There's a card in the seat rack in front of you, and if you don't have one, there's ushers that would be happy to give one to you. Just let them know. And in a moment, we're going to take some time to reflect as Becca plays. And what we're going to reflect on is, what do you need Jesus to finish in your life? And there's some pens in the pews, and I want you to write on this card as just your private prayer to God. What do you need Jesus to finish in your life? Either to complete or to put to death. What do you need Jesus to finish? And as we take a moment to quietly contemplate, then when you're ready, at your own time, I invite you to come and bring your card forward. And as you come to the communion table, I invite you to place this card at the foot of the cross. And as you place this card at the foot of the cross, I encourage you in your own heart, whether quietly or out loud, as you lay your card at the foot of the cross, to say, Jesus, I know that it is finished. And then once you've left your card at the foot of the cross, we encourage you to receive the communion elements. And there's no one there to serve them to you this morning, but we trust that Jesus is the host of the table, and that you can take a piece of bread which represents his body given for us, and you can take one of the little cups of juice which represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and you can go back to your seat and reflect and receive the elements when you're ready. We have gluten-free crackers at each of the stations, and so you can come to either one of those. And so we're going to take three songs to do all this, to reflect, and when you're ready, at your own time, to come forward, leave your card at the cross, and receive the elements as we reflect on all that God has done. And if you're unable to come forward, we have some ushers here that would be happy to serve you. They're going to be making sure that they're looking out for you. They know where you are. And they'll come and serve you at your seat. And if a line forms, that's okay, because we're in this together. We respond to Christ together. So let's turn our hearts to Jesus, the one who says, it is finished.